And Peter jumped up, big mouth Peter, and said, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Yeah, man, you got it." What he said, "You're blessed, Peter. For flesh and blood, mankind, humanity's not revealed this to you, but it's been revealed to you from heaven. God has shown you this." And I find it so interesting that in this passage, when Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," in this passage, Peter told Jesus who he was. And then Jesus turned around and told Peter who he was. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You're blessed, and you are Peter, the rock. And on this rock, I will build my church." And there's a lot of debate about what exactly is meant there, but I believe one of the powerful things we can take from this passage is that Jesus will build his church out of people who know who he is and out of people who know who they are. Now, I think we know who Jesus is. I think we've got a pretty good handle on that in this place. And I find most of Pentecost Holiness people that I come across have a good conception of who Jesus is. But I find many of us don't really know who we are in Christ. And when we come to a place of understanding who we are, our identity in Jesus Christ, then we can be a vital part of building his church. I believe this with all my heart, that God has created you, every one of you in this place, every one of us has been created with a unique and powerful identity in Jesus Christ. We've been created uniquely to serve a purpose in the kingdom of God, and we've been given a powerful identity by God. Didn't he speak to Jeremiah and say, "Before you were in the womb, I knew you. Amen. I had an identity for you. I had a name for you. I had a purpose and a calling for you." So I believe as surely as God creates our physical bodies, he creates our identities, our purpose, and our mission. And for us to be effective in the kingdom of God, making a difference in our world for Jesus Christ, we've got to get a hold of who we are. We've got to understand our identity and align ourselves with our identities and with his purposes for our lives. Is it any wonder that the thing that the enemy targets most of all early in our lives is our identity? You know, that's one of the prime targets of the devil in your life when you are a child. He wants to mess with your identity and to get you to believe things about yourself that are not true. That's the truth. He wants to get to you young. I've come to understand this, that the devil has no power over my life unless I give him power.
Come on.
Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The battle has already been won. I'm not worried about it. I know what happens. Somebody sent me a tape recently, and it was an old VHS tape. And yes, I'm old enough that I still had something to play it. It was a VHS tape of the 1983 NCAA championship basketball game. And how many knows in this place who won the 1983 national basketball title? John and Ben, and Steve knew that as well.
Yes.
NC State won the national championship in 1983 on a last second dunk by Lorenzo Charles, and it was one of the great moments of my life. It is the last great NC State basketball moment of my life. This wonderful time they were playing the University of Houston with Hakeem Olajuwon and Clyde Drexler and all these great future NBA Hall of Famers. And here we had these kids from NC State playing this mighty team, and they were going to get beat all over the court. NC State had won most of their games through that tournament by about a point. I didn't intend to say this, but if I can brag on the Wolfpack, I'll do it in Oklahoma. They won most of the tournament games by a point, and it came down to the last second. one on a buzzer-beating dunk. You know, I watched that game on the VHS. I hadn't seen it for 20 years, and I watched it. And man, the second half, Houston started coming back. But you know, I didn't worry a bit. Now, in 1983, I was sweating bullets. But in 2005, watching that tape, I didn't worry a bit because I knew the outcome.
Yeah.
Hear me now. The outcome has already been settled. Satan has lost. Jesus defeated him at the cross. Jesus defeated him when he rose from the dead and ascended to the Father. So the victory has already been won. And the only power Satan has in my life is if he can convince me to believe one of his lies. Specifically, and the greatest power he has is if he can convince me to believe a lie about who I am in Jesus Christ. If he can lie to me about my identity. Heard the story, and I love this. We talked last night about how many love tea. How many of you are coffee drinkers? Can I see the hands of the coffee drinkers? Oh, it's always a majority. How many are like me? You don't drink coffee, and you hate coffee. I cannot stand coffee. My wife tries to get me to drink something at Starbucks. She's tried everything on the menu, and she's like, try this, you'll like it. I said, does it taste like coffee? Well, a little bit, then I hate it. I can't stand the taste of the stuff. It's bitter. I was reading a story about coffee. There was this man named Russell Kristoff was his name. And Russell had worked many jobs when he was growing up. And somebody told Russell, said, you have a beautiful face and you should go in and model. So he went into an agency and they sent him out to a business and they were taking headshots for a coffee ad. And so they were taking pictures of him holding cups of coffee up to their mouth. And so they took several shots of Russell. And there were several other people there as well, you know. And they told him, they said, well, if we decide to use any of your pictures, we will call you and you'll get paid for it. They never called. He went on with his life. 20 years later, he's in a grocery store. And he walks down the aisle. And he looks at a jar of Taster's Choice coffee. And he recognizes his face. And he said, that's me. He got the jar of coffee and went up to the cashier, a friend of his, and said, look, isn't this me? And she said, it looks just like you. He bought the jar of coffee and took it straight to his lawyer. And what they found out is that the company had been using his image for several years without paying him a dime. And he was awarded, I think it was 5% of the profits that that company had made on Taster's Choice. He was awarded $15.3 million. And the moral of that story is, it pays to know who you are. It pays to know who you are. Man, does it ever pay to know who you are? And does it ever cost you to believe something about yourself that's not true? Does it ever cost you? We can see this evidence in the Bible. King Nebuchadnezzar came to Babylon and he took Daniel and his friends, along with many other young men, captive in about 605 BC. He took away the best and the brightest and tried to poison their minds. And isn't that going on today in the United States of America? Our best and our brightest are being put in institutions and told lies about God, lies about culture, lies about themselves. That is a strategy of the enemy. That's why it's so wonderful to see these graduates and these young people being trained in the ways of God. There is hope for our nation. There is hope for the culture. There is hope for all this as long as young people are receiving the truth of God. But the target of the enemy is to place lies in young minds. And we see that. Babylon is a type of the world's culture and the world system throughout the scripture. Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the enemy of God in many places. He was a cruel man that God really worked with and showed his grace to. But Nebuchadnezzar took these bright young men and he placed them in captivity and he began to train them. And one of the things that he did immediately was to give them new names. because he wanted to imprint upon them a new identity. It's clear that that's what he was doing. Let me read it to you. It said the chief, Daniel 1 and verse 7, the chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. And that's just what the devil wants to do with you. He wants to rename you. He wants to rename you. He wants to get you to believe things about yourself that are lies. He wants to give you an identity that's not true. Rename them with Babylonian names. Daniel, which means God is my judge, was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Baal protect his life. All four of these guys had names that pointed to the one true God. And every false name they were given pointed to a false God. You see what's going on here? It's an attempt to reframe, to imprint a new identity on them, to corrupt them. The enemy wants to give you a name that's not God's name for your life. I know a lot of people who've been saved that are still living under their Babylonian names.
Come on.
They're still walking in identities that people have said about them. There was a verse up here in the song, one of the songs tonight, that said, I won't live under what's been spoken over me. I choose to throw off the name that's been put upon me by others, and I choose to receive the name that God has for me. You know, God has a name for you. All throughout the scripture, there's name changes. God called people to ministry. God called people into their destiny. And often the name they had been given by their parents or the name they had been given by the world didn't fit God's name. He's got names for us. When you name your children, you want to name them something nice. So we buy baby name books. We try to figure out a nice name for them. I'm going to tell you, if you read the Old Testament, those people needed baby name books. My Lord. The Hebrews were merciless with naming their children. I mean, if they were in a bad mood, they named their baby, you stink. You ever read these names and say, what are they doing to these children? People say, well, people argue this with me, and it's okay. People argue with me all the time, and I'm okay. I'm okay being wrong sometimes. I am wrong sometimes, but people said, well, those names were prophetic. God knew what they were going to do, and he spoke. And if you believe that, that's okay. I mean, it's going to mess up my sermon, but it's okay. I believe it's unfair to drop a name on a baby for something they had no control over. And they named you all kinds of stuff. One of the most powerful examples in Genesis 25, you had two twins in the womb. And it said one twin was born, and then Genesis 25, 26, the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob. The name Jacob means deceiver, heel grabber, supplanter. Now, hang on here for a minute. Is that fair to label a guy before he gets out of the womb? I mean, you talk about getting to him early. He's not even out yet. He's not even born. And we've called him deceiver. I always think of Ichabod. I mean, I get the whole significance. I guess I do. I mean, there's smarter people than me in this room who may could explain this a lot better than I can, but my goodness, the glory is departed. He had to be called that his whole life. Wasn't his fault. Jacob is labeled as deceiver. And I'm going to tell you, that's how the enemy gets in and messes with your identity. There's often an event. There's something that was done to you. It may have been a sin that was committed against you, or it could be a sin that you committed. And the enemy wanted to take that event and turn it into your identity. Some of you that have suffered abuse in your life, the enemy has tried to take an event and imprint it onto your life as who you are. And you don't have to accept that. You don't have to live in that. You don't have to walk in that. You have the authority in Jesus Christ to stand up and say, no, that is not who I am in Jesus. That is not what God calls me. That is not how He sees me. And I'm not going to live in that or under that for the rest of my life. I'm going to stand up under the name God has for me, and I'm going to live out my destiny in my God-given name. That is not going to define me. It's not going to make me. Jacob's saddled with this. Whatever identity you receive, you'll start living out. If you believe it about yourself, you'll start living that. That's why it's so important to speak blessing over our children.
Amen.
It's so important not to say negative things about children when they're growing up. Sometimes you can do it in a joking way. Sometimes you can just offhand say something. Oh, he's just accident prone. I just believe your words have power.
Amen.
And I believe the more you speak that over a child, the more accidents they're going to have. You want to keep going to the ER? Keep saying it. Why can't you be like your brother? Because they're not their brother. They're not. They're created in the image of God. How many of you have more than one child?
Amen.
They're different. Wow. Before I had children, I was an expert on raising children. I knew everything about it. I read the books, baby. I could tell you how to raise a child. And all those little people at Walmart screaming, man, I was, oh man, I could fix that kid. Man, when I had a couple, I wasn't so smart. My first child hardly ever cried. He was so compliant. He went along with everything. He was just calm and had this easy demeanor. And I thought, man, we got this child thing. Let's have another one. I've heard so many parents say, if we had the second one first, my little girl's going to turn 20 this year. Man, we had her at Mission Hospital. We knew within 5 minutes we had a different person on our hands. Oh, Lord, she was screaming from the moment she came out. She screamed the whole first night. She's been screaming ever since. My son goes along with everything. She challenges everything. Any of you got a pair like that? One just so easy, and the other one fights you at everything you want to do. I'm wrong about everything. To ask her to be like her brother is to ask her to do something impossible. But I'm going to tell you something. She has strengths that her brother doesn't have. She has a grit and a determination that he has to work on. He's easier to deal with, but she's got some strength. And I've learned to appreciate that in her after much prayer. But I'm not going to ask her to be something she's not. Jacob went on to live out that identity. You call a kid a deceiver enough, he'll start to deceive. And if you watch Jacob's life, I won't stop and go through every episode, but everything he gained through deceit. Sure, God had a plan in that, and sure, God has a way of taking evil and turning it around for good. But it doesn't mean that was his perfect plan for us. He deceived his brother out of his blessing. He deceived his brother out of his birthright. He went through life, everything he was getting. He was a deceiver again and again and again. And finally, he came to a place where he wrestled with God.
Yeah.
What he was wrestling with who's wrestling against that old identity he'd been given and the identity that God had for him. There's probably a lot more to this, but he was wrestling between Jacob and who God called him. Genesis 32:27, he's wrestling with God, and it's no coincidence that the man said, "What is your name? Who are you?" It just stirs my heart. Feel the emotion of this. "What is your name?" He said, "Deceiver. That's who I am." You ever come to a moment in your life when you just have to be honest with God? "I'm a deceiver." Verse 28, though, makes me want to shout. He said, "Your name will no longer be deceiver. From this moment on, you're going to walk in the identity I have for you. From now on, you will be called..." Now, wait a minute. That's a pretty significant name. "From now on, you will be called Israel. You will carry the name of the nation for thousands of years into the future. When people remember your nation, your people, they will be called by the name that I've had for you all along. Israel." That's your name. "Because you fought with God and with men and have won." Jacob came to God and he admitted his false identity. And he laid it before God. And God spoke to him his new identity. He gave him a new name. You know, when you get adopted into a family, you get their name. Two of our staff members have adopted children. And I think that is one of the most precious things on earth. It is a precious picture of God's love for us, to take us into his family. My niece is adopted. And I was there when she was born. Her mother had her. It's a miraculous thing from God. Both of our staff members adopted children when they were born. And they went in that night and were there when they were born and took them home. And I started talking to them about the legal process. I said, "Well, how did they do that?" They said, "You know, when they were born, they got a birth certificate with their mother's biological name. Actually, there was a birth certificate with that name. But when we adopted them, they took our name, and the old birth certificate was destroyed. And there is no legal record of that name anymore about them. They have our name." My executive pastor told me this. "My little girl has my name, and there's no record at all of her old name." God adopts us into his family and destroys the old identity that the enemy tried to lay on us. Our identity in him is written on us. You got to throw off those names. If you'll let me, I'm going to tell you something. I struggled a long time with an identity that wasn't mine. I don't share this a whole lot, but I will. When I was in the seventh grade, a teacher began to pull me aside. A male teacher began to pull me aside. Now I know that he was grooming me. I didn't know it then. That's the problem with your child. You don't know what's going on. He began to say things to me that were disgusting and just horrible things. And this became a regular habit. He'd pull me aside and take me on errands and get me alone and start talking stuff to me. And it went on for about a year. Looking back now, again, I know what was happening. And you know, God intervened and helped free me from that situation and gave me wisdom to realize that something, I didn't know what was going on, but I knew something wasn't right. And I talked about it and I got away from it. But something in here was still messed up. You know what I'm talking about? This may challenge your theology a little bit, but it's okay to be challenged. It's okay to be stretched. I struggled with that for years. Just with the stuff he put in my head. And I'd go on, really committed my life to Jesus Christ in ministry. You know what I mean? Thank God the guy never was able to do anything physically with me. God saved me from that. But mentally, he messed with my head. I had a problem. Lord, here I come. Jesus does this to me all the time. He gets me in front of a group of people, makes me bare my soul. I had a problem dealing with that. And I'm sitting one morning in a conference board meeting, and all of a sudden on my computer screen, I check the news. I probably shouldn't have did that. During the conference board meeting, I check. I look at Stuart and Bishop McGee, and Stuart again is recording this. I checked the news, and here this teacher's face was, large as life. One of my classmates had finally come forward and turned this man in, and he went to prison. But when I saw his face, I realized God was speaking to me. He said, "You got to deal with some of this stuff." I wasn't living in sin. Didn't have big secrets, but something inside was hurting and broken. And God said, "You've got to deal with it." I began to search around and say, "You know, what do I do?" The only reason I tell this is because some of you have been in the same place. You're hurting and you're struggling and you don't know why. And I just pray maybe tonight God can do for you what he's done for me. Just want to share that with you. I began to seek out some help. And I'm one of those most stubborn people on earth. I can be so thick-headed. The answer can be right in front of me and I can't see it. So I began to pray, "God, who do I talk to? What do I do?" And one of my burdens for us as a denomination is that we have safe places for people to come and share this kind of stuff. We're a loving bunch of people. And we need to create environments where people can come and say, "Hey, I'm hurting here. I'm not perfect. I'm struggling. I got some baggage I need to get rid of," without fear of being condemned or judged. And that's happening. This is so funny. And I'm really embarrassed to admit this. I went in my room one day and I left the office and I was saying, "God, I got to deal with this. You got to point me in the right direction." So I thought, "I'm going to look on the internet." That's the best place to look for help, right? Just Google it. Or watch some YouTube videos. That's really what I did. And I started watching different little YouTube videos of pastors that I respected, some of them national names and all this. And I came across this video of a national pastor, and he was actually recommending a ministry. So it said something about a recommendation. So I clicked on it. And this national pastor, who speaks to thousands of people, in the video, just looked right out of the TV and said, "I want to recommend to you the ministry of," and he named an older couple who founded a ministry that's around the nation and in other parts of the world that deals with this type of brokenness. It deals specifically with identity and struggles and things like that. And he recommended their names. And when I heard their names, I fell on my bed laughing at the top of my lungs. Because that couple attends Upper Christian Fellowship.
Lord.
And I said, "Lord, how stupid can I be? They're sitting right here. I preach to them every week." And I said, I get your message, God. And I went down and I sat down with them and I told them I love them and they love me. And I said, listen, I got to talk about some stuff. And they have a ministry and they spent 15 hours with me. Poor folks. And I just poured out my heart for them. I said, man, wasn't that taking a chance? Yeah, but I'm free.
Yes. Amen.
I don't know if I want to risk that. I'm free. It's your secrets that keep you in bondage.
Mine.
It's the stuff you won't deal with will bite you. Get you knocked out. Sat there for 15 hours and I talked about the teacher. And I talked about all kinds of things. And they prayed for me. It's intimidating. I hope I'm not going on too long, but I want you to get this. They were taking notes the whole time I talked. Discerning people. They love God and they hear from God. That lady's another one of them. You just get in her presence and she can look right through you. Are you scared of people like that? Those people intimidate me. They do everything. They were taking notes. And you know what he was doing? The man was writing down every lie I said about myself. And then at the end of that session, he said, Pastor, I love you. But you believe some lies about yourself. And he named them. And he said, one by one, we're going to break your agreement with every one of those lies.
Amen.
You're going to forgive the people that hurt you. You're going to renounce ever receiving that in your life. You're going to ask God to speak into your life what he says about this. And there were about 10 of them. We wrote them down and we prayed. One of them was insecure. I always said I'm insecure. God says I'm safe. I always said I was a perfectionist. God said I was complete in him.
Amen.
And I didn't have to prove anything to anybody.
Amen.
Because of what this man said to my life, I always felt shameful. And Jesus said in him, I'm pure.
Amen.
I said I was a controller, and I was. And God said, no, you're an empowerer of leaders.
Yes.
I said I was inadequate, and God said, you're my fully equipped soldier. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. We wrote all this stuff down. Can I say this? Sometimes we hear words from God, and we don't write them down. I believe this. If God speaks in a service, if you have a message in tongues and interpretation, you ought to have somebody in the service writing down what is said. Because if God said it, it's worthy of recording.
Come on.
We've all heard some stuff that God didn't say. But I'm sorry to throw that in. But if God said it, write it down. And I wrote every one of those down. I want to tell you what I do with that in my own life, my own testimony. I make those confessions about 3 times a week. And that's been over a year ago. Over 2 years ago. And I still say that over myself. Because I still need to. Because the enemy comes back and tries to tell me those old lies about me again. And I have to say again, nope. That's not me. So I get up every morning. I have them on my phone. I'll show them to you. Again, I don't care. I'm free.
Yes.
So about 3 times a week, I go down that list and say, I'm not a controller. I'm an empowerer. I'm not a perfectionist. I'm complete and I have nothing to prove to anybody. I'm not shameful. I'm pure. That has saved my life. It saved my marriage. It saved my ministry. in Jesus. Knowing who you are. Folks, there's names God has for you that you need to find out. There's things God says over you that you need to receive in your life. Musicians, y'all can come. Thank you so much. This worship team did a fantastic job. Perry, y'all have done a fantastic job. Thank you. I remember this, just I think this whole crew from Camp Bench Play. I think I know all of them. And now they're grown up and I have an age to be. To tell you something I love about Jacob's story, it's not over. Genesis 35. Powerful event in Jacob's life. He's now received his new identity. He received his new name from God. Genesis 35, 16 through 18, it says this. And I want you to hear this. This is powerful. Because when you get your new identity, you help other people walk in theirs. You get your God-given name, you help other people see theirs. Leaving Bethel, it says, Jacob and his clan moved on toward Ephrath. But Rachel went into labor while they were still some distance away, and her labor pains were intense. And after a very hard delivery, the midwife finally exclaimed, "Don't be afraid, you have another son." Rachel was about to die, but with her last breath, she named the baby Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. But I love this. The baby's father stepped in. Love this. My children are not going to experience the brokenness that I did. I'm drawing a line in my generation. They're not going to be labeled like I was. My son's not going to labor under what I labored under. My daughter is not going to bear an identity that's not her true identity. God and I and her mother, we're going to call her by her name. Father stepped in and called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. And he gave him like the best name of the bunch. Son that abides under my blessing. The son that's in the position of authority. He's not the son of sorrow. He's my greatest blessing. It's not happening to my son. But the only person who knew the pain of that false label could make such a strong decision with his own son. Would you stand with me? Jesus, we're dependent on you. We need you to do a work by your Holy Spirit that we cannot accomplish in the flesh. Father, there are people in this room tonight that an event has happened. That event has placed an identity on them. They were left out and they felt rejected. Maybe they were alone at some point. They just feel worthless. Maybe God, for much of their life and their relationships with you, they've been spending time trying to earn your love instead of just receiving it for what it is. They've been living under the lies of the enemy. Some have failed, God. They failed in miserable ways. God, you would speak to them tonight and say their life will not be defined by that failure. Their life will not be defined by that event. Their life will not be defined by that name. But God, you will speak over them the name that you've had for them, for them before they were born. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to take a moment right here. And I just want to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us right now. Maybe painful to look at, but I want to encourage you to look at it. To ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the false identities that have been put on us. What did they call you? What did the enemy say about you? I want you to recognize tonight that you don't have to live under that. You don't have to walk in that. And I want you to pray this prayer together. I want us to say this. In the name of Jesus, I reject false identity. The name they called me. What they spoke over me is a lie. I forgive them. I release them. But I reject that lie. In the name of Jesus. Now, Jesus, speak to me. My real name. My real identity. The truth of who I am in you. I agree with you. And from this day forward, I walk in your identity. For me, in Jesus' name. Isn't it good to walk in the truth? It says, you will know the truth. The truth sets you free. Can we come up to this altar real quick? Can we do that, everybody who will? Can we just come up here in agreement together?